starting in verse 13. Let me read them to you. How many of you did your homework? Not very good, but that's okay. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul now moves on from the discussion of those who don't believe, who won't believe, to those in Thessalonica, the Christians, that he knows and love. And he reminds them in the very first verses of how they came to salvation. And he starts out with his prayer, but I don't know if you've ever noticed, as we've studied a lot of Paul, that Paul always teaches through his prayers. There's always a message in his prayers. And he starts out rejoicing in them and reminding them and of their salvation. And personally, I'm always encouraged and I'm humbled at God's work of salvation in my life. And I don't think that's anything we should ever get over or that we should take for granted or that we should just push to the side. I always go back to my salvation. I always go back to the cross. I am constantly reminded of how lost I was before and how graciously God went looking for me and found me. And he is reminding them of that. And he calls them beloved of the Lord. They are loved of God. Those who are saved are loved of God. And from the beginning, he says, God chose you. And God chose me. And God chose all of you. Now, some people use these verses and they get kind of confused about the problem of election or what some call predestination and free choice. I have asked Chuck Smith about this. I used to do the weddings for Chuck Smith when we worked in Costa Mesa, and Mike was an intern pastor, and I was his wedding coordinator. And Chuck had three weddings every single Saturday because we were in, and people had to wait to get married because he could have done 10 every Saturday because we were in the middle of revival and people were getting saved like crazy, young people, and they were getting married. But on those Saturdays, those three weddings, there would be one, there would be one at 10, there would be one at 2, and there would be one at 5. Every single Saturday. In between weddings, I had Chuck Smith all to myself. And I was brand new in the faith, and I would just follow him around and ask him. I must have driven him crazy. And ask him questions, and I can remember one time running into his office and saying there was an emergency because the groom hadn't shown up or something, and he looked at me and he said, Sandy, there really are no emergencies if you are a Christian. So he was constantly correcting me and talking to me, and I valued those Saturdays that I had with him. And one of my questions on the Saturday was, okay, is it predestination or is it free will? And he said, it's both. It's a two-sided coin. It depends on which way you flip it. And you can open up the word and find scriptures that are going to make you, like this one, chosen for before the foundations of the world. I chose you. And you can also turn it around and said, but you have to choose me back. So it is, I think that's really a simple way, any of you that might struggle with that concept of free will versus election. And because God knows everything, and he knows the beginning and the middle and the end, and he chose me because he knew that I would choose him. Does that make sense to you? So, but he was reminding them, you have been chosen by God. You are beloved of him, you are chosen by him, and you are set apart for salvation through sanctification, he says. So God loves us, and because he loves us, he chooses us, and then when we choose him, that salvation through sanctification begins in our lives. We are set apart for him. His Holy Spirit begins to work in me and to work in you from the very beginning and never stops. It continues on. And the work of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, is always to separate you, to set you apart for Him, to set you apart from the things of the world, to set you apart from the things of the flesh, and to draw you ever and ever closer to Him. God does that by the Spirit. It is, the Spirit's like a magnet. It leads me, it pulls me, and it causes me to believe in the truth of my God. It convicts me of sin, convicts me of self-righteousness. It reveals lies, it reveals falsehoods. The Holy Spirit does the work of sanctification, and He called me, He chose me, and He called me, and He called me to believe, to receive, to be changed by Him, and to be in glory with Him one day. Now, there is a glory now. You know, Paul said, Christ in me, the only hope of glory. So the fact that Christ lives within you, you do have that kind of glory within you, but there is a glory to come. And why we get to share in His glory, I have no clue why it works that way. I really don't, because I know I'm not going to deserve any of His glory, and I'm pretty sure, because I know some of you, that you're not going to really deserve any of His glory either, because how can we possibly compare ourselves to a holy God, to a God of majesty and beauty and light and righteousness and holiness? But somehow when we get there, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him in a way enough ways that we will share in His glory. What a promise, and why He would do that, I do not know. So what begins with grace ends in glory. So Paul is telling them, this is who you are, this little church in Thessalonica. And he's also telling us, this is who we are. We are beloved, we are chosen, we are sanctified, and we are called. Paul thanks God for this work in their lives. And as I read through Paul's prayer, thanking God for these people, for these new believers, how they've been called and chosen and sanctified, and that were beloved of God, and he was thanking God for that, I thought to myself, how often do I go back and really do that same thing, or how often do you really go back to the very beginning and thank God that He chose you, that He called you, that He's sanctifying you, that He has a place for you in heaven? And how much of my prayer time, honestly, is spent, gimme, 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 help me, help me, help me, hear me, hear me, hear me. And how much of my prayer time is really spent in thanking Him? And there's a thousand things I should be thanking Him for, but how often do I really stop and just thank Him for my salvation, that I get to go to heaven, from the very basic precepts of my faith? We should all be doing that. This is who you are, and is only because of the grace and the mercy and the sacrifice of Christ. So he lays that foundation for them in just these few verses, and now he says to them, because of who you are, this is how you should live. This is how you now should live, you who are sanctified, who are chosen, who are called. This is how you should live. And he gives them two things that he wants them to do. He wants them to stand firm, and the second thing is he wants them to hold on. Good words for you and I, too. Paul warned them about the great apostasy that was coming, the great tribulation. He comforts them in their persecution. He reveals the false teaching that was all around them at the time. He warns them of the present danger and the coming danger. And then he reminds them of who they are in Christ, who we are, and what our responsibility is because of what God has done. And the first thing is, we're to stand fast. We are to stand fast. And stand fast simply means do not move away. Do not move away. And what are you not to move away from? He didn't want them to move away from the truth of the gospel, from what they had heard at the beginning, from the simplicity of it. How complicated can we make things? how stirred up can we get with lesser things other than just the truth of the gospel? I was at a retreat this weekend, and I met this, or last weekend, I met this little pastor's wife. She's actually from here in California, and she got up during one of the meetings, and she was just, she couldn't have been more than, I mean, she came to about here on me. She was just this tiny little thing, and very soft-spoken, but boy, once she got behind the microphone, she just went off on these girls. I mean, in a really good way. And she had this, what I thought was an amazing message. She said, "You are all longing for a touch of the Holy Spirit. You want to go to a meeting where there is an afterglow," and she wasn't being critical because we had just had an afterglow, but where there's an afterglow, where you might hear a word of prophecy or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge come from somebody, where you would feel like you had really had an experience with the Holy Spirit. She said, "I think sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit was given to us so that we could be what? A witness." So she said, if you really want an experience with the Holy Spirit, I just challenge you to go next door, wherever you live, and share the gospel. That will be an experience with the Holy Spirit, because that's why he gave it to you. He gave it to you so that you could be a witness. We should stand firm in that, stand fast in it. It means do not move away from the truth. Go after lesser things. Go after experiences. Go after, because experiences just make you want another experience and another experience and another experience, rather than the truth and the simplicity of God's word in the gospel. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be strong, be brave, be grounded," Colossians, "and steadfast." Stand fast and hold on in the truth. And Paul means all of it. All of the truth that you know. The church in this country, I don't think this church, not many of the churches that I've been with lately, I've been very blessed by the depth of their love for each other, by their love of the word, by a real true spirituality, desire to share their faith. But the church generally, I think, is caving into the pressures of the world. It seems to have a need to be relevant rather than to be righteous, to be cool rather than to be correct. The Presbyterian Church, United Presbyterian Church, or First Presbyterian Church, can't remember which, is now conducting same-sex marriages. And that's just one small little piece of the pie of what is going on in the church in this country. They're caving into political pressure. They feel the need to fit in. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to offend anybody. They want to be politically correct. Sometimes they pursue this kind of a way that they walk with the Lord. And they would say it was because they want to show Christ's love rather than Christ's justice. But I think we're in trouble. And I think that we're going to see a weakening of the church in this country, of the church worldwide. And we have to be those that stand fast. We have to. We cannot leave the basic precepts of our faith. We cannot go on into silly, lesser things. We have to stand fast in what we know. We have to stand in it, within the gospel. We have to stand for it. We have to stand up against the compromise that we see coming. We have to stand fast in speaking the truth to those that we know, although we speak the truth in love. We have to stand against half-truths, against mediocrity. We have to stand up for holiness, for righteousness. We have to stand up for the oppressed and the persecuted. We have to stand with each other. We need to be united. We cannot do this alone. We have to stand in for others with prayer, with fellowship, and with love. And it is going to become more and more difficult, I think, for you and I to do that. Yes?
Verse 3 in chapter 2.
Yes. I think that he's talking about the total falling away when the Antichrist comes. But it does say that even the very elect will be deceived. I don't know where that scripture is. I've been quoting it lately, but I'm not quite sure where it is. And I think we will see a falling away within the body of Christ. I definitely do think we will see that. And who knows whether, here's my question, whether those people really were saved or were they not? How can you really had a salvation experience like Paul talks about when he talks about being beloved and chosen and sanctified? How can you really have had that and then fall away like that? I don't know. I'm glad that God's the one who sees the heart and God's the one who knows. So I'm not quite sure what he was referring to, but that we will see a falling away. Definitely. Don't you see it? I see it. I see it in many... every place I've been lately, if I ask for women who have prodigals to stand, whether I'm at a pastor's wife's conference or just a women's retreat, I'm telling you, a third to half of the room stands. How many of you have a prodigal? See? Didn't used to be like that. There is a falling away, but those are not ones who are going to fall away. Those are ones that we're going to go back and get, and God's going to get. I'm praying not one single prodigal will be lost. Not one. Not one. These are kids that we poured God's word in, that we prayed for as we walked them. I mean, these are kids that, no way, I'm going to fight for all of them. I'm going to go back and get them. But I don't know how, but maybe that'll be my new job. I'll go find... find prodigals. I ran into this girl in Texas last weekend who said, I have a nephew who's schizophrenic and he's living on the streets in San Diego, and I wonder if you and Mike would go find him. And I went, sure, what's his name? I don't know. How would we do that? No, and he showed me, he hangs out in Mission Beach. Said, sure, give us his name. We'll go find him. Go get the lost. Come on, why not? Who else is going to do it? If you stand fast in those things, then you can hold on. You can keep your grasp on God's truth. You can firmly get a hold of it and keep it. You can hold on to the traditions. And he's not talking about the traditions of... Oh, and speaking of that, I know a lot... Do you know? I know a lot of born-again Catholics who've gone back to the Catholic Church. Do anybody else know? What's up with that? And he's not talking about those kind of traditions, but, I mean, good friends of mine who saved, know the Word, love the Lord, who just all of a sudden, oh, I just kind of need the ceremony and the... And the new Pope. I could really go off on the new Pope, but I will save that from another time. He almost looks like he could be the Antichrist. Yes, and isn't he sweet and loving and caring? Yeah, and humble. Yes, he's trouble. We were with somebody who he went to Germany to tour the camps, this new Pope. And so one of this guy's friends was there to guide him through. He was his guide. And so he was walking behind him, because you don't walk next to him, and one of his guys, one of the Pope's guys, whatever they would be, a cardinal or whatever, who travels with him, said to this guy, he shouldn't have said this, but he said, oh, we're just cleaning up after him all the time because of the things he says. So even the Catholics wonder what it is in the world he's talking about. Have you noticed him? Okay, keep your eye on him. He's fascinating. Okay, I'm hitting so many areas that I know nothing about, really, and that I never intended to talk about. Anyway, he's not talking about those kind of traditions. He's talking about the traditions that they have been taught by Paul, because theirs was a verbal tradition. The word was passed on verbally, going from city to city, church to church. They didn't have Thessalonians to open up to. They heard Paul speak those things to him, and then they got a letter. So he says, by our words or by our epistles. So those are the traditions that he is talking about. And you are to hold fast to the traditions. And these are the traditions that we have. We have the entire inspired Word of God. And you better know it. And you better be living it. And you better be obeying it, because nothing else is going to work at this time. And I know I've said this 1,000 times, but get your face out of Facebook and get your face back in this book, but because only this book is going to enable you to stand fast and to hold on. And then he goes on in the last part of this chapter and says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may this God," he says, "comfort your hearts and establish you," and listen to this, "in every good word and deed." There has got to be the words, and there's got to be the work. Something, we can't just talk about our faith. We have to do something about our faith. Now, there must be this outworking, standing fast, and holding on, but it is not enough. There must be the inworking of God's word within us. And that inworking should show, we should do something with the traditions and the truth that you and I have. We should live the truth out in our lives. It's like he's saying to them, "I know you're confused about some things. I know that you may be frightened about the persecution that is coming. I want you to remember that you are those who are called and chosen and sanctified, and that one day you're going to share in God's glory. I want you to remember that." He's just speaking to this church with such love, and then I want you to stand fast, and I want you to hold on. And then it's almost at the end, like he says, "Now I want you to go tell the world who I am and show the world who I am." Just our words can't be enough. It also has to be our deeds. It also has to be our works. Works doesn't save us, but faith without those works is really a dead faith. So this week, find somebody to tell and find something to do that would show someone who needs to know who God is and what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Find somebody to love. Find somebody to help. Find somebody to comfort. Find somebody to correct, if that's what it takes. Do this both in word and in deed. He's leaving this responsibility to them because of what God has done for them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Paul. He is, I love to hear his heart and the sweetness that he has for this little church. I love to read of him because he is so intelligent and well-versed and well-informed. I love to feel his heart through these passages for these people, that he just wants to remind them and to remind us of who we are and what God has done for us, Lord. And he wants us to comfort us with that information, and he wants us to remind us that we've got to stand fast and we've got to hold on. And then we've got to go talk, and we've got to go tell, and we've got to go show the world. Nothing should stop us from that. This small, persecuted church is now being asked by Paul, "Go show the rest of Thessalonica who your God is. Go tell them and go show them, even though they're persecuting you, even though you fear them. Don't turn inward, turn outward to others so that all may hear of the good news." I thank you for a man like that. I thank you for his words to this church. I thank you for his words to us tonight. And if there was ever a time when we needed to stand, not cave in, but stand, Lord, to hold fast and to tell and to show who you are, help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.